for this day. What a privilege it is to speak a word from on high. Bless, encourage our hearts, and may we be comforted by the fact that you are coming soon. Bless us now through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Just want to take a moment before I speak and let you know that September the 29th through October the 3rd, we are going to present the presents here at the church. Those of you who came for the appearing and saw Sean Boonstra give a wonderful presentation will be thrilled by the presents. 5 nights. I want you to already be thinking and praying about who you're going to bring so that we can be blessed by the message. The presence is going to be talking about the sanctuary. So I know you will want to come and be a part of that as we show that on the screen. Just 5 nights. Pray, think about who you'd like to bring with you as we present the presence. You know me, I'll have to say it from the front. I'm not going to be finished in 15 minutes. Thanks, Craig. Good to see you, Craig and Susan. You know me. I can't do it in 15 minutes. I've already preached it at the first service. I know it wasn't 15 minutes. So just relax and be blessed. Amen? And you'll be all right. Sermon title: Lift Up Your Head, Lift Up Your Head. There were 70 Adventists that stayed together in a large house. They were sharing their expenses. They were putting all their remaining cash together in a common milk pan. It had been very difficult. They no longer owned their homes, many of them. There was nothing to return to. Many had sold their homes and donated the proceeds to the cause of the work. Many tried to encourage one another to get ready for the cold winter months. And when James White heard that they would have to endure another cold winter, he said these words: "My feelings were almost uncontrollable. I left the place of meeting and I wept like a child." Why did a tailor shop in Philadelphia close its doors? Why did the mechanics lock their shops? Some gave up their jobs. Large sums of money were donated to the poor. Potatoes were left in the field. Apples rotted in the orchard. Teachers gave up their jobs. Justice of the peace resigned, and a magistrate resigned to his post. A large company in New York discharged its employees. A local press that had been churning out literature stopped the presses by October 19. There was a gospel tent that was pitched, that was rolled up, and the speakers went home returning to their families. What caused all of this? There was a message that was preached: "Behold, the bridegroom comes." The message that was preached, that Jesus was coming October 22nd, 1844. That date has come and gone, and Jesus did not return. And it's out of this disappointment that those of us who are Seventh-day Adventists call the great disappointment. And it's out of that that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as we know it today, was born. Did we get it wrong
Are we still fooling ourselves today? This is my once a quarter sermon on the second coming. I think that we as a church need to continue to preach the things that make us unique as a body. I think we should preach the second coming. We need to preach the Sabbath and other doctrines that are unique in this day and age. And I believe that if we cannot preach and talk about these things, then I really believe strongly that we ought to just join another denomination. We need to join one that has more money, that has more people and can put on a better program. But I don't believe that, and so I'm going to continue to preach these things that you've heard about over and over as long as God gives me breath to preach. I believe it's important for our young people that come behind us to know why our name is Seventh-day Adventist. And so this makes this passage that was so well read. Did you see Levi? Did you see how he read that passage? I'm so thankful for that ministry in the church. It helps our young people to see how important the scriptures are. And they'll remember this years from now. And when an adult, we ask them to read the scriptures, that'll be nothing to them. So I'm thankful for that courageous reading of the word. And so I invite you to turn to Luke, if you would. Luke, the 21st chapter, and verses 25 through 28. I say that the title of the sermon is Lift Up Your Head. This makes it very relevant, I believe, to the time in which we live. Just as our church was born in crisis, in a crisis of faith and disappointment, Jesus speaks also to his church of the time in which he would return to this earth. And Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 21 to the time when his church would be born out of a crisis of faith and challenges. Someone has said that catastrophe is not just the result of tension that keeps piling up toward the breaking point, but it is history. It's a religious drama. And so Jesus gives to us the background of how the church develops. And Jesus in Luke chapter 21, specifically, you can start at verse 20, is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It was a time when the Jews, or Jerusalem, was a thorn in the flesh of the Roman power. And the time was coming near when the city of Jerusalem would have to pay. And so 40 years from the exact date of when Jesus was crucified, we find the city of Jerusalem in AD 70 destroyed. But something miraculously happened 4 years earlier. God found a way for all of the Christians at that time to leave Jerusalem before it was destroyed. God is good, isn't he? He provided a way. And so Titus brought his army toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was quite a place. It was difficult to conquer because of its high walls. So what Titus did, since it was Passover, he let all of the pilgrims go into the city, and then they closed the gates. And when they got into the city, what he did, what little food was left on the outside, he put it in stockpiles and burnt it up. And He knew that if they had no food, that they would start fighting among themselves for food. So he was trying to cause eternal strife inside of the city. And Titus built a trench around the city walls. And so if you came out, you had to go in the trench. And those who found a way to get out and ended up in the trench, the Roman army captured them. And history says when they captured them, they crucified them. And so around the city of Jerusalem was a long line of crosses, thousands of crosses. I want you to picture that. Thousands of crosses facing the city of Jerusalem. That's Josephus says about the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. I want you to get this number. 1,100,000 Jews were slain during that siege. I know when we think about the war in Iraq, it troubles us to hear of the men and women, both our military and the Iraqis, that are dying. But just think about 1,100,000 Jews, 97,000 prisoners taken. But I believe that Jesus was not only looking at A.D. 70. Many believe that he shifted in his talking and looked down into the time in which we live. And I don't know about you, but I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming soon. Everything around says that he's coming soon. Have you seen the world in such a mess as it is today? I've never seen anything like it. Jesus was trying to point us to a midnight hour again, when all people would be unmasked. Trying to point us to a time when we would be up against it. No smooth time will it be. And the facts will not be denied. And so when Amos 5:18 says the day of the Lord is darkness and not light, it makes me think about the times in which we live. But there's one passage that I want you to see that encourages my heart, and that's verse 28. Of chapter 21. Now Jesus says, when these things happen, begin to happen, I want you to do something. And what does the Bible say he wants us to do, everybody? Look up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming soon. Real soon. And he wants us to look up and lift up our heads. Isn't that good news? Are you looking up? Are you lifting up your heads and looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like to spend just a few minutes talking about a few things that will cause you not to look up and lift up your heads. First of all, the thing that will cause you not to look up and lift up your head is distractions. What did I say, everybody? Distractions. Distractions. And you're going to be surprised. It's not what you think. I went on a website that was entitled 500 Ways to Goof Off. And I didn't stay long because I didn't want to be goofing off. So I moved away from that. But you know what I thought about in my shallowness about distractions? I thought probably exactly how you thought. You know, when we think of distractions, we think of the television and the MP3s and the video games and the cell phones. You know, they're distracting, but that's not what we ought. You know, though. You know, those things, in a few years, they'll have a new model, and some of those things will be obsolete. When I got my 8-track, I mean, I had a lot of them. I didn't think they were ever going out. That's not the distraction that I'm talking about. Those kinds of distractions will always be here. But you know how the devil is going to work? He's going to distract us in the world of faith and religion. And now you would say, oh, what's wrong with that? Well, be careful. That's how he'll distract us. In fact, I believe that he even distracts us in our churches. And we find ourselves squabbling and fighting over issues of religion in the church. Now, I'm not talking about spirituality. I'm talking about religion. You know, you can split up a church on some small religious thing. That is a distraction. You wanted me to spend a lot of time on TV, right? That's side stuff. I don't care if you have one or not. That's the distractions that split us up are issues of religion. And you can bet, you can read Revelation chapter 13, it is coming again. It is going to distract the whole world. Distractions. The second thing that will keep us from looking up and lifting our heads is displacement. What did I say, everybody? What was the first one? And now displacement. Now, what do you mean by that? I looked that up because I was trying to find a way to give this to you so it could be understood. Displacement. And found out that this was a term that was used for a defense mechanism in psychiatry. But in essence, I looked at Webster, and this is what it had to say. Displacement is the redirection of an emotion or impulse from its original object to another. And what I mean by that is, and I'll ask a question to help you, is the second coming an interference in your life? Is the second coming an interference in your life? Will it crimp your plans? Do you have things to do that you wouldn't want the second coming to come? Because it'll mess up your plans. If we think that's a displacement. And if we think that way, there's something wrong with our thinking regarding the second coming. Do you know that in Jesus' day, the second coming was looked on as coming right then? It was imminent. And we need to have an imminent view of his return. Do you know, I don't care if Jesus comes today. In fact, I agree. Hallelujah is right. I look forward to his coming. There's nothing that I need to do that he's going to mess up. It's imminent. And that's how we need to think about the second coming of Jesus. So I'm not going to let anything displace. I'm not going to put anything in the place of the second coming. And so the thing that will keep us from looking up is distractions and displacement. And then this one you want to make sure you get. If the person next to you is sleeping, I want you to elbow them. Because they can't miss this. They can't miss this. You can do with the other two, but this one you can't miss. And I found out that this one hits everybody, even children. Anybody care to guess what the third D is? Bren, you was in the service. You can say it. You heard it. Discouragement. It hits everybody. In fact, I found out that in education, as teachers are dealing with children, children have a way of, they have goals, and usually their goals seem rather insignificant. But you know they have goals like seeking attention. And if they don't get attention or they fail to get it, they will move to the next level, and that has to do, they'll try to get power. And if they can't get power, teachers tell me, and you thaw that, then they will seek revenge. That's right, children. And if they can't win in that area, guess what happens to them? They get discouraged. And if you ever run into children that appear to their own world by themselves, they are discouraged. Children, of all things, get discouraged. Let me read this for you about discouragement. This is not mine, but I found it. It says, once upon a time it was announced that the devil was going out of business. That would be great, wouldn't it? But the devil was selling all of his equipment to those who were willing to pay the price. And so he had this big sale day, and all of his tools were displayed. He had envy and jealousy and hatred and malice and deceit, sensuality and pride and idolatry. All of those tools were there, displayed with their price tag. But over in the corner by itself, there was a harmless-looking, wedge-shaped tool that was well-used and worn. It had a higher price than all the other tools. Someone asked the devil, what is that? He said, it's discouragement. So they came, why is the price so high? It looks plain, looks worn. Why it's so high than all the others? And the devil replied, it is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get into a person's heart with that tool, and when I can't get to him any other way. And once I get inside, I can use him or her any way that suits me best. It's well worn because I use it on everybody. And few people even know that it belongs to me. This tool was priced so high that no one could buy it. And to this day, it has never been sold. It still belongs to the devil. And he uses it well on all of us. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been discouraged? If you're breathing, you've been discouraged. And if you haven't, it's coming. And it will cause you not to look up and not to lift up your head. Distractions, displacement, discouragement. It'll cause you not to look. Lift up your heads. 1 year ago, a storm was formed in the Atlantic. It would be the strongest storm ever recorded. The third strongest to ever make landfall. You know I'm talking about Katrina. 1 year anniversary. And one reason why we need to keep talking about it, because it is one of the most expensive, costliest natural disasters in the history of this country. So we can't let it go. It stormed into the Gulf with winds of 175 miles per hour. And the Lord, in his infinite mercy, when it hit the Gulf Coast, Louisiana, it came as a Category 5, but it hit as a Category 3. Lord was merciful. And now the truth comes out that a lot of the levees that were breached were hit was only one, a Category 1. If the Category 3 would have hit those levees, no telling what would have happened to New Orleans. August 27, the president declared a state of emergency. We don't often hear that, but he did. August 28th, the National Weather Service in Baton Rouge and New Orleans issued a vividly worded bulletin that says this: the area would be uninhabitable for weeks. And this storm looks like a revival of Hurricane Camille. That was a day before the storm hit. August 28th. Mayor Ray Nagin introduced the first mandatory evacuation of the city. He said these words, "A storm that most of us have long feared is on its way." 3 days before the storm, a computer model had forecast, and it was known by FEMA and the Corps of Engineers, that a direct hit by the hurricane on New Orleans could lead to massive floodings and thousands of drownings. Because the city is below sea level, you know that, right? Why didn't we heed the word? Why didn't we listen? You know, they found out from the earthquake in Japan, in Kobe, Japan, in 1994, where they lost 6,300 people. They learned some lessons from that. I want to share those with you. They said the lessons learned for those who have catastrophes after that is that people need to stay close together in their communities. That people need to be close as possible to their original homes. Lesson learned out of Kobe is that those who had the fewest resources have the most problems with recovery. Those of the unemployed, the underemployed, the elderly, they knew that. That was written down from the Kobe earthquake. Same lessons were learned in the Los Angeles earthquake in 1995. What is it about us where we won't get it? And I would venture to say we're sitting back waiting for the next one to come. And we've not learned a thing. I'm making a point. Thank God for the military. The Chinooks and the Black Hawks and the Hueys and the Navy 53s, the Marine 53s and the Coast Guard. Do you know the Coast Guard? If it wasn't for the Coast Guard, we'd be talking about a lot different scenario. The Coast Guard has 45,000 men and women. And they saved 33,000 people in 11 days. You don't hear much about the Coast Guard. 33,000 people in 11 days. They don't rescue that many people in a year. In fact, that's 6 times the number of people that they rescue in a year. Why didn't we get it? I doubt whether we were looking up. I doubt whether we had our eyes focused on help, on how we could be rescued. Do you know that Jesus is coming real soon? Do you still believe that? Do Adventists still believe that Jesus is coming soon? If we don't believe it, how can we go out and tell somebody? If we are not sure of it, when we have every evidence right now, all the things around us say that Jesus is coming soon. I don't know about you. I think it's time to look up and lift up our heads, because our redemption draws. How many heard the story of the sinking SUV? I'm going to close with that. Y'all had to hear that. They played it about 15 or 20 times. Think that. The sinking SUV, Pueblo, Colorado. Honestly, I don't know if it was from a storm or what, but whatever, the area flooded. A lady was coming home from her job at Wendy's in her SUV. I don't know how she ended up in that 10 feet of water. But sometimes it can happen like that. You know, and we drive through stuff. Folk, I just want to help you as a member. Don't be driving through big puddles. And you don't know anything about it. Really, don't do that. And I don't know how she ended up in there, but she ended up in there in her SUV with all of her windows rolled up, and she saw what was happening. She was going down. So she called her brother on the cell phone, but that wasn't going to do her any good. So there were individuals standing away on the bank, and they jumped in the water, swam out to her to rescue her. There was a doctor in the group. He had a stick in his hand. He was trying to break the window as the SUV was going down. He tried his best to break that window. He could not break the window, and that SUV went down in the water. It was in the water, under the water, for over a minute. All the windows rolled up. Another gentleman, there was four or five of them. He jumped into one, swam over there, and reached down and felt the lady's arm. Now, I want you to get this. Felt her arm, pulled her up. She popped to the surface out of the SUV. They pulled the SUV out of the water, and all the windows were rolled up. Now, one of the NBC newscasters said, I ought to join, the lady's name was Charlene. He says, I need to join the church of Charlene. That's exactly what his words, his comments, because he couldn't explain it. And I did some reading. You know what I found out? That if you have electric windows, you can roll your window down even when it's underwater. Which I didn't know. But your engine has to be running. How do you think that lady got out of there? The Lord got her out of there. That's right. How do you think we're going to get out of this earth? The Lord is going to have to come and rescue us. It's not because you're so good. I want you to be here every Sabbath, but it's not because you're here every Sabbath. Amen? It's because of His grace. We can't figure out why the Lord saved Charlene. But I know she's glad He did. Look up. Lift up your heads. For your redemption draws near. Do you believe God is near to you? That He can rescue you, that He can redeem you in any situation, in any circumstance. Do you believe that? Well, I believe that with all my heart. Jesus is coming soon. I want to be ready when He comes. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You. You're a great God. You tell us to lift up our heads. Look up and lift up our heads. When we see all of the signs around us, the signs in the sun, moon, and stars, the perplexities of this earth, wars and rumors of wars. We see all of these signs. But we're distracted. We have things that displace, that we put in the place of. And then most of all, Lord, the old devil tries to discourage us. But Lord, we're not falling for it. When your hand reaches down through the window that's rolled up, we're going to reach out and grab yours. And when you come again, we want you to reach and grab a hold of us. Lord, give us hearts and minds to want You to come. We thank You, Lord, for giving to this church the message of a crucified and risen and coming again Savior. Bless us, Lord. We thank You for the worship today. We thank you for the singing. We thank you for the scripture reading. We thank you for the word. Now come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.